This morning, as we prepare to turn our attention back to 1 Timothy, I want to give a children's lesson and kind of to introduce where we're going to be this week as we continue our study. And my question for today is this. I think I've asked this somewhere back in the past couple of years, but the question is, what can anybody tell me what a stumbling block is? I don't usually use that phrase very often, but can anybody tell me what a stumbling block is? Any of the children to start? What's it mean to stumble? Okay, to fall. A lot of times we stumble, or we're walking along, and we lose our balance. But a stumbling block is the actual thing that, what do you think, that makes us stumble? It's what trips us up. It's what gets in the way of us going where we need to go. And it can trip you up and stop you, or it can make you fall down and you don't get back up. And all kinds of things can be a stumbling block. We won't have true confession today, but is there anybody who would say, well, if I'm honest, I have a room, I can't even cross the room. Because if I tried to cross the room, there would be too many things in my room that would get in the way, and I can't get to the other side of my room because there's so many things to trip over. Or I'd have to move so many things, I don't feel like it's worth the effort to do it. Some smiles, some pointing fingers, which probably shouldn't happen in church, but if we think about this, let's think about one thing that people stumble over. What are some things that get in the way, do you think, of people coming to church for worship? Sin. Yeah, definitely sin, for sure. That covers it all, doesn't it? But what do you think are some things, specific things, that may get in the way of coming to church on Sunday for worship? All right, physical ailments, but are they actually, and that makes us stumble, okay? But it's not something we've actually put in the way, right? What are some other things that are stumbling blocks, that are our own, we put the blocks in the way? Okay, priorities. Sometimes we stay up too late on Saturday night, right? And don't have much energy to want to get up on Sunday morning. Anybody ever don't have your homework done? Don't do it during the other 6 days of the week, so you have a hard time, or you decide to stay home or to finish work you could have done on another day. Sometimes an event gets scheduled for Sunday, and it sounds better to us and more important to us at the moment than worshiping and drawing near to God, and that becomes a stumbling block to us. Maybe your relatives come to town, and maybe they don't go to church or they don't want to go to church, and you decide to stay home and be with your relatives instead of worshiping God. All kinds of things that can be a stumbling block, right? Well, today we're going to look at one of the stumbling blocks to trusting God and to godliness, of living to know and serve Him, living as we are called to, godly lives, and be godly in ourselves. We're going to look at that stumbling block. But before we do, we're going to enter into some prayer. So think about that in preparation. But let's go to our prayer and care list for just a moment as we prepare to pray to the Lord. Zach, I'm getting some feedback up here. I don't know if you have any control over it at all. First of all, I would just encourage you to be especially in prayer for Vicki Hall, Randy and Darlene's sister-in-law's sister, who's under hospice care and with her cancer, and just ask for God's mercy. Glad to report that I know Benny's mother especially is improving, Laverne, and we're very thankful for that. But please keep praying for Gerald and Laverne. Also, Annie's grandmother has continued to make progress. Kat's sister, Barbara, she had gone home last week, last Sunday maybe, and is doing continuing to progress. We're thankful to be a report that Amy's uncle, she's been in Tuscaloosa the end of this week. He was on Thursday able to be extubated and taken off a ventilator. He's able to recognize and knows who his brother is, knows who Amy is, knows certain things, but he's going in and out of having lots of confusion, and they still don't know the extent of his injuries from his time of being oxygen deprived. So please continue to pray for him, but the doctors are amazed at the progress that he's made in the last 5 days. So we praise God for that. Please pray for Krista. She's having surgery tomorrow, and that would go well, and for her recovery. Also, if you'd add to your prayer list, please pray for the Casimiro family. They've had COVID going through their family. Both boys got it, and then believe that Christy now has it. So please pray for that family and their needs. And then also, if you'd add Billy Johnson. Billy is a ruling elder, a ruling elder, maybe even emeritus now, in Americus. And one of my close friends, I worked for Billy for years. And Billy's cancer has returned that he had surgery on a few years ago, and it's he's got it in three different locations in his body. So please pray for Billy and his wife, Connie. They're very dear to us up in America, so ruling elder at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. Lots of needs, obviously, the spike and the current situation with COVID-19 is on us, and lots of concerns and needs. So let's draw near to God. Remember what Randy read for us, even as we draw near in prayer. Lord God, we do come to you this day, our Lord, our God, our Redeemer, and yes, even as Randy read, our Healer. You are the one who has the power to provide our every need. You are the one who has delivered us from our sin and from our condemnation. You are the one who is with us. You are the one who is faithful and righteous and faithful to all your promises. And Lord, we can come to you with confidence, even in the midst, O Lord, of tests and trials. Even in the midst, O Lord, like the Israelites didn't know where the water was going to come from. They didn't know how exactly you were going to provide, but of course you did. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would strengthen our faith today in you, that you would strengthen us to glorify you, as we're going to study in just a moment, to be more godly, to be more Christ, God-centered and like you. Lord, we do come lifting up all of these needs and asking, Lord, that you would be merciful to each person, each family, each situation that these individuals and families find themselves in. We thank you for mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, for the promise and the assurance of eternal life and of being made, all things being made new, including us. And Lord, we ask that you would encourage. We ask that you would use us as a church body to encourage and to bless others. We ask, Lord, that you would work powerfully through your word today. We need to hear from you. We need to be brought back and drawn to you today. And thank you for setting apart the Lord's Day as a day of rest and worship for us to especially rest from our labors and remember that our rest, our ultimate rest, is found in you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that in the midst of the ongoing pandemic and this latest spike and surge, we pray, Lord, that you would not only be merciful and that, Lord, this would be short-lived and that lives would be spared and people would be healed and people would heed warnings and act wisely. We pray, Lord, that people would be drawn to you, that, Lord, we would see our need of you. We would recognize the more fully our sin, and, dear Lord, that our hope can only be found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, use us as your witnesses. Bless your church around the world and your people. And Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray. And we ask all of this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I do invite you to go with me once again to the book of 1 Timothy. If you turn to the 6th chapter, find the 6th verse. As we continue, we're just a couple of chapters from the end, and then we're going to go from here to 2 Timothy, just to prepare you if you'd forgotten or didn't know that. So we'll continue in Paul's letters. But as we talked about stumbling blocks this morning, let me ask you, what do you think is one of the biggest stumbling blocks to faith and to true godliness? What's one of the biggest stumbling blocks to faith and true godliness? If you've already looked ahead in your verses and seen the sermon title, then you already know. But just think about that for just a moment. Because the answer is found in Paul's final words in his first letter to Timothy, where Paul is warning Timothy one final time about the dangers of false teachers. And he instructs them, if you remember last week, on how to recognize them. How do you spot a false teacher? Well, here's how you spot a false teacher. And one of the reasons the false teachers stumble themselves and they cause other people to stumble is because some false teachers imagine that godliness is a means of personal gain. It's a means of actually gaining personally. Maybe personal advancement and material gain, and therefore a pathway to prosperity. In our day, we might say it like this: well, they're in it for the money. Or they're in it for the fame. We've said that about people in different things. Have you ever said something about someone who's in the ministry? They're just in it for the money. They're just in it for the fame. Or we're familiar with, well, that's a health and wealth preacher, a prosperity gospel type of ministry, where someone says, hey, if you do these things or you make these spiritual sacrifices, you'll be assured to receive all kinds of material blessings and maybe even good health. Which, as we were looking last week at all the types of things that false teachers, some of the things they produce, like envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicion and constant friction among people, might have been because of how they were preaching. They were making people not content because they're tempted to. They tempt people not to be content with their current circumstances, but here's what you can have. Here's what you can experience. Well, whatever all the circumstances were of the false teachers in Timothy and Paul's day, Paul takes this as an opportunity to teach Timothy and the church a major lesson on the truth about the love of money and personal gain and what is really of great gain. What's really of great gain? Hear the word of God. We're just going to be looking at five verses, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. And this is the word of God. It says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. With many pangs. Again, this is God's word to us today. Okay, so as we look at this passage, let's try to be honest with ourselves, and let's try to be honest with God this morning. As you wake up and you live out most days of your life, what are you seeking to gain? Not only what are you seeking to gain on most days of your life, but what would you consider the greatest gain if you could secure it? If you could get it. We're already having voices from the acknowledgments, right? What is it? It could be all kinds of things, right? It could range from a better job and more pay. It could be better relationships. It could be better health. It could be being more like God. But what do you think is the most common gain that people are about, or they think would be the greatest thing? For many, it's money, right? For many, it's position or something tied to material gain. A better job with better pay and better benefits. A bigger house with more space. A more reliable car. Or a fancier car. Maybe a bigger retirement account or IRA, so that I can be sure that I'm going to have all that I need for the rest of my life. Or more money so that I can shop anytime I want, and I can go to the mall, or we call it the small here, but you know, go to wherever it is and shop and get that latest, greatest, or buy this for my children or whatever. Well, we'd be honest to say, a lot of times it's so easy for it to be those kind of things. Who was it who said, someone who was very rich and well known, who was asked, how much is enough? And he said, do you remember it? Anybody know the answer? Just a little more. Had millions and millions and millions of dollars and said, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. And isn't that so much? Something bigger or better or more material would probably be found in a lot of people's answers. But how much would be in there an increase in godliness? An increase of being like God. An increase in new opportunities to serve God. An increase in opportunities to be a witness for God. An increase in actually being able to give away your life for the sake of Christ. What would we have to say? A lot of people's lives, a lot of believers' lives, maybe very, very little, if at all. Well, Timothy had already been told by Paul in chapter 3 that godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise not only for the present life, but for the life which is to come. So you remember the counsel he gave Timothy? Train yourself for godliness. Yeah, bodily discipline's of a good thing. It has some measure of benefit, but train yourself for godliness. Now what does Paul say? He says, now there is great gain in what? In godliness with contentment. You want to know where there's great gain? The false teachers, they imagine that godliness is a means to personal gain, to material gain. You want to know what's great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And what's interesting is the word Paul uses is not one of the two Greek words for contentment. One Greek word for contentment celebrated self-sufficiency. I'm content because basically I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. I stand on my own. I've made it in a sense. No, the contentment that he's talking about is a contentment with who we are in Christ. It's a contentment in someone else and the condition and in the whatever else condition we find ourselves in. Where a believer has knowing God through Jesus Christ and following Him as being what is first place in his life. That kind of contentment. I know God, and I'm content because I know God, because I have Jesus Christ. I'm content with what I am and who I am in this world. Paul said that is truly something of great gain. That's what you should seek. In fact, that is life-changing. Think about how life-changing it is. Because you can be where you are. You can stay where you are and be content. Or you can suffer loss and still be content. Or you can experience gain of a position or material wealth, but it's not what gives you joy and not what gives you hope, and it's not something you've got to hang on to. So you're content. Yeah, this is great. I've gained this. But it's not what gives me life. And if it goes away, I'm still good. Isn't that life-changing? To think about living with that kind of contentment, with godliness and contentment, all because you know that in having God as your heavenly Father, and Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit as your helper and your counselor, you have what you really need. You have what you really need. We have what we really need. In the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the godliness with contentment, oh my goodness, is incredible gain. But oh, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? It's hard to live according to that. And so because this truth goes so against what we're prone to think, Paul adds, he doesn't end there, he adds to a rationale to his claim, and then he describes what this type of contentment looks like. And his rationale is very basic. His rationale is what? We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. I guess that's where the saying goes, you can't take it with you, came from. And of course, why you never see a moving van behind a funeral procession? Because you can't take it with you, right? There's no Mayflower following the funeral procession. There's nothing. There's nothing going with them. Even the things that are put into the casket or to the grave, they don't go with them. They're still in the grave. And we know that, and yet sometimes don't we have to be brought back to that reality? All of the material things that we seek to gain, all the things that we think that we need, they're simply temporary. They don't sustain our lives. We don't have to have them to live joyful, fulfilled, and meaningful lives. Of course, are they enjoyable, some of them, if we have them? Is it okay to enjoy them if we're given to them? If God provides them for them? Sure. Do we have to have them? No, of course not. And so since that's true, as believers, what should contentment look like in our lives? Where's where we're content with having the necessities of life? And notice what he boils the necessities of life down to. Simply food and clothing. He didn't even bring in shelter. Just food and clothing. That's all that we ultimately really need. I've been using Philip Ryken. I think he's currently the president of Wheaton College. I've been using one of his commentaries to study by. And he gives an account of a quote that was over his mother-in-law's sink. And it goes like this. It says, contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. Contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. pretty strong, isn't it? Really hits. And as I was reading that description of that being over his mother-in-law's sink, it made me think about my home where I grew up in Pensacola. My parents lived for 50 years. When we moved into the house, right over the sink, you know those kind of round letters that you tack, that has little nails in them, and it had all the years, 50 years, Mom and Dad were there. It had simply the part of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our what? Our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. This, give us our basic necessities. And I have to confess, I didn't probably look up at that enough and got used to it being there. But what a reminder, right? What a reminder. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out of this world. So therefore, what does contentment look like? Being content with food and clothing. But the reality is, that's not really our situation very often, is it? We're often not content. We very often don't realize that we won't be satisfied if we get what we want. So in the second part of Paul's instruction, he lays out the dangers of desiring to be rich and the love of money. Dangers which threaten us both in body and in soul, or body and in spirit. And therefore, he gives us a warning that should really grab our attention. And in fact, I think these verses do, because especially the second one is well known. And so as you can see, the problem with a desire to be rich is that it causes us to fall into temptation, into a snare or a trap, as he says, and into many senseless and harmful desires. Or some translations actually say lusts. Harmful and senseless lusts, things that we lust over, we desire, we think we have to have. And so to try to get the most out of Paul's point, try to visualize some type of trap that you're familiar with. And think of what a trap is. It's to capture something. And if a trap is set for us, it's to capture us. It's to fool us. It's to enslave us. But interestingly, the trap that he's describing, riches is really not the bait. But the bait is, or the riches aren't the problem. It's what we think riches are going to do for us, right? It's what we believe they're going to provide for us. Because there's nothing wrong with riches. He doesn't say riches are wrong. He doesn't say money is evil. He says the desire for riches is a dangerous place. It leads to temptation. It's a snare. It's a trap. If you think you've got to gain them, but if you have riches, you've been given riches, you've inherited riches, you've worked hard, and you've become wealthy through your labors, there's nothing wrong with them. Just as if you think about some traps, you know, if you set a trap with some meat for an animal, there's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat's not evil. The meat's not the danger, right? It's what's going to happen if you go after that. And the way that you go after that, you're going to get caught and enslaved by it. And how easy it is to become entrapped because of a desire to be rich, to become slaves to your desires. He says that Paul uses the words trapped into many senseless and harmful desires, which plunge people, into ruin and destruction. They plunge you into ruin and destruction. And when I thought about the imagery of plunged and being put under the water, I thought, well, doesn't that fit? Is that anywhere in sense we got drowning in debt? How many people are drowning in debt because of a desire to actually be rich, and yet they're poor because of that the harmful desire? They senselessly keep buying things they can't afford and keep putting it on a credit card that they can't pay off because it brings some immediate satisfaction. Or think about the someone who gambles away what he has to the detriment of himself and his family, out of the lure and out of the hope that one day I'm going to hit it big, and then everything's going to be great, and everything's going to be better, and we're going to be millionaires, and we're going to win the lottery, or we're going to win this, and we're going to be able to pay off our debt and get, because we're going to hit it big one day. And they gamble, and it's only a few dollars here, and a few dollars here, and a few dollars here, and a few dollars here. But if they've been using it responsibly, their needs would have been paid for, the debt would have been paid for eventually, etc. Or how often do we feel the constant pull to define our status by what kind of material possessions we have? And we feel the need. We've got to have the latest phone. We've got to have the latest clothing. We can't wear this brand. Oh, goodness, if I was seen in this brand, what would people think? I've got to have this brand over here. I remember I went from elementary school to junior high school. And you know what I had to have? I had to have Levi's. I had to have Levi's. I mean, you're kidding me, Mom? You want me to wear that? That brand? And I have to confess, my parents bought me Levi's so that I fit in junior high. But did I need Levi's? No. You get the idea, right? But we feel that. Well, think about so much of this, a trap. It's a trap that'll lead to ruin and destruction. But here's the key. It's not just a trap that you can get caught up and be destroyed financially by. It's also a trap that's detrimental to your soul. Because as Paul goes on to write, he says, and to explain, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Again, notice he doesn't say that money is evil, or that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's been falsely, it's been twisted and misquoted. But it is a root of all kinds of evils, which means that it's the underlying cause. What's a root? A root's the thing that's under the surface. A root is something you don't see until you dig and you uncover the surface level of the ground, and then you find, that's the root. That's what's feeding this. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Think about it. Why do many times people cheat? Why do they steal? Why do we lie? Why do people murder? Why do we slander very often? It's out of a desire. It's out of a desire for something. And so often it's a desire out of money. It's a desire out of status. It's a desire for what someone else has. And we want it for ourselves, even if it's just a reputation. We'll destroy someone else's reputation for our own reputation. It's the reason for envy. It's the reason for dissatisfaction. It's the reason for so much social unrest. It's why some people are workaholics. And they won't quit working, and they'll sacrifice their families and their most precious relationships to make another dollar, to be in another position, to drive this or live here, all out of pursuit of more money. And even to the point that Paul writes, it's the reason why some people have wandered away from the faith. Because what does it do? The love of money takes us away and replaces love for who? For God. And for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for His kingdom work. And for His glory. And one of the ways this happens, even among Christians, or at least professing Christians, as many times Christ will remain in a person's theology, as Kent Hughes puts it in his commentary, but faith and service to Christ is not the central desire of their life anymore. Or it never was. So making more money and becoming rich and more comfortable is what drives and controls them. Isn't that what is behind so many prosperity preachers today? It's your best life now. Ever heard that phrase? The best you. If you want a blessing, send us a check. And we'll send you this nice little prayer cloth that's been prayed over that, sure, if you have it in your possession, you can know that you're going to be blessed. And it sounds crazy, but people do it every day, right? And it feels so good. And why do we see sometimes these huge so-called ministries or churches? And it's all health and wealth. It's all about you. You'll be better. And Christ may be mentioned. The word Christian may be claimed. But the focus is really on you. And guess what there's little or no mention of? Sacrifice. Suffering. For the sake of Christ. Preaching nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about three examples from the New Testament of evil which came about because of the love of money. We know what happened to the rich young ruler. Remember him? The rich young ruler turned away from Christ because he had many riches and he wasn't willing to part with them. Judas, one of the 12 original 12 disciples, was willing to betray the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver that he didn't even have in his possession for one full day. I don't think. Because he took his life. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about what they sold the property for and how much whether they had really given it all to the Lord. Did they have to give it all to the Lord? They did not. But they made it out that way. And wanted to appear before men, and yet they hung on to some of it, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they also died in the same day. And here's something I want you to hear this morning. From these examples, and we could say countless others, we need to make sure we realize that the love of money can be just as dangerous whether we're poor or rich or whether we're middle income and middle class. It's a temptation to us all, is it not? Jesus said that a person cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve God and money, God and material things. It's either one or the other. Hear that. In Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he gave personal testimony as to how he had learned to be content. Some of the most well-known words that the Apostle Paul wrote. He said in chapter 4 of Philippians, he said, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then y'all know the words, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the context of that last verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning I can go through all these situations. His strength to face every situation came out of the strength he gained from looking to Christ and all that was his because of Christ. Think about what we see within the New Testament. How is Christ described? He's described as our wisdom. our understanding of what life is all about and what makes sense. He's described as our righteousness. It's His righteous record. He is my righteousness. It's His record that enables me to stand before God. He is my sanctification. He's the one who sets me apart and to the Lord and makes me holy and is at work within me. He is my redemption. He's the one who's delivered me and set me free from my captivity to my sin. He's therefore my hope for the future, the one that I can put all my hope in and my confidence. And He's therefore my power to live differently, my power to live by faith, my power to face each day, my power to know that the power, the one who can give me strength for whatever it is that comes my way. Notice as Paul writes this, he says, I have learned. It's something he had to learn. It's something we have to learn. And it's something that I believe God is seeking to teach us through the range of circumstances we find ourselves in day to day and even hour to hour. He's teaching us to find our strength in Christ. He's bringing us continually back to that. That we can be content in every circumstance. I can walk through anything with the strength which Christ supplies. And so here's the thing. Hear this at the end. The more we grow in knowing Jesus in this way, and have our hearts and minds shaped by Him being all these things, the more we've gained. And that gain is great. It is great indeed. Because godliness, God-centeredness, a knowing God and the power of His resurrection, knowing the grace and mercy of God, knowing God's Son, knowing how He's all of these things is the greatest things that we can enjoy, right? We can experience. It's not only life transforming, it's life sustaining. And it benefits us in every way. So here Paul's, here the truth. Here also the warnings about the desire to be rich, the love of money. Let's go back to Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for this so applicable word. For Lord, we confess that we are so often very discontent. We very often, Lord, think about if we could just have these desires met, then we'd be satisfied. And Lord, we fool ourselves. We fool other people. But we don't fool You. And Lord, we suffer because of it. And Lord, the world around us even suffers not only from their own sin, but because they see those many times who profess to be Christians who are just as caught up in the world as they are. Lord, forgive us for wandering, if we may say it this way, as Your word says, wandering away. Maybe not fully, but just wandering away from You, Lord Jesus. Wandering away from You, our Lord and God. And exalting these things and putting things up and putting them ahead of You. And therefore worshiping and serving them.
Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us, Lord, for our envy. Forgive us for coveting. Forgive us for putting hope in these things and even in just this life itself, as if this life is all there is. Thank you that because of Christ and through Christ, there is so much more. There are things of gain that we're just beginning to experience, we're just beginning to taste as we come to know you more and to walk with you. And so help us, Lord, to learn to be content. Help us to grow in godliness and righteousness with contentment. And we pray this in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.